Well, we're here this morning to end and to come to a conclusion of our time together in the letter to the Colossians. And so if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 2 through 6 this morning. These are some final words of the Apostle Paul through what is really a short letter, but is long in the sense that he has had much to say to the Colossians. We've been in this since, I think, November, and looked at every aspect of what he wanted to tell them. He wanted to remind them that Jesus is enough. They had been told Jesus is not enough. You're going to have Jesus plus these many other things. It was a lie. It was hurting people. It was causing people to struggle and feverishly hope that possibly they maybe could be saved. The Apostle Paul comes and says, no, Jesus is enough. And in the way that you received Christ Jesus through faith, you need to walk in Christ Jesus. Don't walk in a feverish hope that maybe he loves you. You received him through faith. Then you need to walk in faith. He's telling them this, and he comes to the end, and he said all these many things, and he gives them just three final words before he makes some personal closing remarks. Your mom might have always had some final words that she would say to you as you were going to a friend's house or going to spend the night somewhere, going to a school function. One my mom always said was, brush your teeth, right? She might say, eat your vegetables, right? Mom wants you to eat your vegetables. My mom's most famous one was mind your manners, right? Nobody says mind your anything anymore, but she would say, Matthew, mind your manners. Now to her grandkids, she says, use your manners. We know what manners is. Yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Please, thank you. My mom had some special manners that nobody else used that we had to use. If you didn't hear somebody, this is old school, but if an older man was speaking to you and you didn't hear him, you don't say what. What do you say? Sir, sir, you know? Nobody does that anymore. If a lady was speaking to you, you didn't hear, you said, ma'am. You know, it was one of those things. She was big on manners. Your mom might look at you as you're leaving, and of all the things she wants to tell you, you're going off to college, you're heading out in the first week with your driver's license. She's got all that she wants to tell you, but as she shuts the door, she only has time to say one last thing. Be careful, right? Call me. Mind your manners. She's got to say the one thing that's most important. That's what the apostle has come down to. This loving letter to people he cares for. All this that he's taught, he's closing the door on the car. He's leaving them. He doesn't know if he'll see them or write to them again. He can say just one or few things, and here's what he decides to say. We're going to read this together, okay? Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it, or awake in it, or watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I make it known as I should. You can hear the humbleness, and you can hear him drawing down from an authoritative apostle to a very personal brother. Hey, you guys pray for me. There's oftentimes I open my mouth or I start to pen a letter. I have no clue what's the best thing to say. Pray for me to make it known as I should. Pray that God would help me. I'm weak. Conduct yourselves, verse 5, with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities, and a better way of saying that is redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. Paul, what do we need to do? Paul, you've given us this whole letter here. You've taught us about the false teachers. What do we need to do as we go from you, as we sever the tether here between your teaching and we're now on our own? What do we need to do? What must God's people be for the path ahead? That's a good question for the Colossians. It's a good question for us. We have a path ahead, and perhaps the path ahead is as uncertain as it's ever been. Perhaps the church's relationship with culture is going to be markedly different from this point forward. Perhaps the government will relate to us in an altogether foreign way to what we have seen over the last 200 some odd years in our nation. Perhaps you in the workplace will be challenged. Perhaps infidelity in marriages will just become common. It just become common. Why not? Perhaps, Paul, what do we need to do? Paul, what must we be for the path ahead? Three things, three final words. The first word is this: we must practice the power of prayer. We must practice the power of prayer. It's no accident that the first thing he tells them, hey, this is it, I'm about to sign off, but be devoted in prayer. A few things that are interesting about this prayer life, we see it's just not, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I, you know these prayers we recite, it's much, much more than that. He describes this prayer as a constant type of a prayer. And the word in the original language, it just means to stick close. Literally, it's to adhere, right? To affix to something. The image here is your life should be affixed or adhered, it should be stuck on with prayer. That means that your prayers don't have to be the most deep and meaningful and robust, but they do need to be constant. They need to be stuck to your life. I know if you have kids, you know how this is. There's times that you turn around, you cannot escape your little pod of kids that follow you. If you try to go to Home Depot with your kids, you know what this means, right? You're looking at plastic sheeting, trying to figure out how much millimeters thick it is. You have to look at the small print, and they're all around you asking questions about the stuff at the Home Depot, right? They want a new toilet or a new shower. You know, they've noticed that. Me and Eric are in the pool sometimes. We have a pool at our neighborhood we go to, and the kids go up there. We say a lot of things to our kids. Y'all don't fight. Y'all clean your rooms, pick up your toys. They don't listen to that. You can shout. You shout it at the top of your lungs. It's just right over their heads. But if I ever turn to Erica and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something, they're right there, right? They heard that whisper all the way across the pool, right? We'll go to the deep end of the pool and try to talk about something happening with our family in Chattanooga or something sensitive at the church or whatever, and we want to have a conversation that doesn't include them. Here they come, okay? They're literally pressing up against you to hear the things you're saying. That is the image here of how our lives ought to be when it comes to prayer. Prayer ought to be stuck to us wherever we go, whatever we're doing. It's time to pray. Well, if you're getting ready in the morning, if you're driving in the car, if you see something you're thankful for, we are to train ourselves to be constant in prayer. We're to be alert or watchful in prayer. And the word here is literally just upright, awake, right? Many times you lay down at bed at night and you talk to God for the first time that day, and by the time it's over, you've fallen asleep in the middle of it. The apostles did this when Jesus was pleading with them, pray, pray, I'm about to go to the cross, pray. They kept drifting to sleep. The word here is to be watchful, to be alert for threats in your life, for sin that's coming at you, to remember that the Lord Jesus is coming back, to watch for him, to watch your life, to see if you're ready for him to come back. Prayer is a way for us to be alert, to be awake, to be watchful. We're supposed to be thankful in prayer. Our prayers ought to be a time of thankfulness to God. Well, how are you thankful when you're having to be watchful? When sin is coming, when falsehood is coming, when this flesh is wanting to trip us up, how are we to be thankful? We're supposed to be thankful at the same time. Thankful for what God's done for us. Thankful that we have a Savior. Thankful that Jesus is enough. But we're also, and I think this is probably the most interesting here, we're supposed to be courageous or maybe bold in prayer. Look what they ask them to pray for. At the same time, while you're praying, pray for us too. For what? Now, Paul's in prison. He's in chains, right? Pray that God may open the door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I can make it known as I should. Wouldn't you pray that you get out? Pray that I get out of this jail, right? Wouldn't you pray that the Romans would treat me with kindness? Pray that I could maybe have another visit from Luke. Pray that Luke could come back again and, oh, I just need some fellowship. He doesn't pray for any of that, at least in this moment. His priorities are to ask that the gospel can advance. You remember in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when all this was swirling around them, when they were under the gun, when Stephen had been stoned and all this was happening, they pray for boldness. And that's the prayer here. Pray courageously. Don't go to bed at night and only pray that God will deliver you out of some discomfort in our life. It's okay to pray that, but make, what is your priority in prayer? What is your priority? God, even in all of this that's happening, I give you thanks. Even in the darkness threatens to hide your face. God, I can't even see you right now. But God, I thank you. It doesn't take away what you've done for me. I thank you, God. And Lord, may your purposes go forth in my life. Lord, if that means darkness, God, okay. Pray that the word would go forth. Pray that I could be happy. Pray that I could just conduct myself, Lord, in a way that gets the message across. It's a courageous prayer. You see that? It's a courageous prayer. We're to be watchful and courageous and thankful and alert and constant as we pray. You see, we can't face down an uncertain world. We can't experience an uncommon life, and we cannot expect any unconventional victory with a conventional prayer life. With a prayer life that is small, we're going to get small things. We're going to live small. Our heart is going to be small. We're going to see small. God says, I want you to pray big, and I want you to be alert and ready. We have a rabbit in our backyard that I've, I love it. You know, I see it all the time through the kitchen window. It's a little wild rabbit, hops out, and I've tried everything I can to get close to this rabbit. I got special food for it and put it out there. It won't eat my food. Every other animal on the planet loves this food except that rabbit. And I put it out there, and the other day I was just going out to the shed, and there was the rabbit. It had its back to me, right? And I thought, I've got a chance, right? I saw a guy on TV who could kneel down, and he'd click his tongue. And so I kneeled down and clicked my tongue, and it didn't work. So I kind of got closer and closer to the rabbit. You know what? That rabbit bolted. Right, it was an alert. It was a ready rabbit. They're always ready, right? You can't get close to a rabbit like that. And that's the picture here for Christians. Prayer makes us ready. How do you be thankful in prayer? You'll find out when you start praying. It shapes your life. How do you be alert? It shapes your life. You just go. You just pray and see what God does. The second word is this. We must fit ourselves for wisdom. We must fit ourselves for wisdom. Verse 5 talks about wisdom. And usually we think of wisdom as a state of mind, as a way of thinking, as maybe knowledge. But wisdom here is what? It's conduct. It's action. We can see this from a clue in the language here. The word for wisdom is Sophia. We get our word sophisticated out of that. Sophia is wisdom. Sophos is knowledge. We take that in sophistication, right? It's the opposite of simple. It's the opposite of your impulses. What do I want to do in a moment when someone angers me? Here's what I want to do, but that's not sophisticated. That's not sophos. That's not wisdom. That's not Sophia. What I want to do when I'm sad. What I want to do when I'm forsaken and betrayed by someone. What I want to do when I'm tempted sexually or in another way. What do my impulses say? The Bible says, no, in your conduct, practice wisdom. We get a clue from the language here. We get a clue from the text here. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. And the word here is ex agorazo. And right in the middle of that is the word agora, which means marketplace, okay? This means you're to behave with the time as you might in the marketplace. And how would that be? You bargain in the marketplace. You take something that's worth a lot and you try to get a good bargain for it. Or if you're selling, you take something that's worth a little and you try to get a lot back for it. There's a sense here that you don't settle for anything less than the best, than the most here. And that's what we're supposed to do with our conduct. With our conduct relationship to the time, redeeming the time, we're supposed to take moments that may seem worthless and we're supposed to squeeze the most out of them that we can get. Moments that may seem mundane with your family. Moments that may seem transient with the lady at the dry cleaners. With the clerk at the gas station. With the guy or the lady at work. We're supposed to take these moments of worthlessness and we're supposed to make them into something that is valuable. My grandfather used to collect, he used to go look for golf balls. We had an old golf course there and he would take me with him. And we would hunt for lost golf balls in the weeds and in the creek there. And he had a long pole. I think I've told you about this. One of these long poles with a thing on it you could put over the golf ball and get it out of the creek. Anybody ever used one of those? Okay, a few of you. Okay, good. So we would do that. I mean, almost every Saturday we would go out to the creek, out to the golf course. And there were places he couldn't fit. He would send me under the fence or whatever, places he would get arrested for going. I was a juvenile, so he sent me he would send me on the golf course, and if he could have, he would have me scuba diving in the pond, I'm sure, but he wanted every golf ball he could get, and I would see him take these old lost golf balls covered in mud, and who knows how long they've been there. He would take them home in a little basin, like a little hospital basin, if you've seen those. And he would scrub them and soak them. I watched him just take little tiny toothbrushes, scrub them off until every piece of dirt was out of every single divot in those golf balls. He would bag them up and take them to the flea market and sell them. And he loved to come home. His wife's name was Imogene, and he called her Imo. He loved to come home and say, Imo, guess how much I got today for the golf balls? You take something worthless, something lost, something just discarded, and you make it worth something. You get the. You don't settle for anything less. In the marketplace or with regard to our Christian time, these opportunities in our lives do not belong to us to do as we please. Christians cannot treat the time and the people we've been given as worthless. And why is that? Why can we not treat the time and the people that we've been given in our life as worthless, as something just to be passed off? Why? Because we were once, you know it, worthless. If you want to be softer about it, you could use the word unworthy. But there was a moment when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and Christ found us not as a shiny object to be desired. He found us as worthless in our sin. And how did he treat us? Boy, he redeemed us. He took us. He found us. He cleaned us off. He gave us his righteousness. He redeemed us. We have no right to do anything else with the time and opportunity we've been given. As Christians, we are to be a people of prayer. But we're also to fit ourselves with wisdom, right? With a way of looking that we just don't obey our impulses and our comfort, but we sacrifice deeply so that we can look at the time we've been given and we can scoop it up and say, yes, Lord, I'll redeem this. I will make this a gift and an offering to you. We must fit ourselves for wisdom. But the final word is this: we must bring words of life. We must bring the words of life. Something about our speech here in verse 6. Our speech is to always be gracious. That word gracious has the meaning you might expect. To be a gracious speech, a benefit of the doubt speech, to bring positive, uplifting, to be gracious, to be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. You see, speech is deceptively powerful. James compares it to a small flame that creates a forest ablaze. He compares it to a rudder on a ship, a very tiny thing that steers the course of that giant vessel. Speech is a powerful thing, deceptively powerful. And in our speech, in this world, we are to be gracious and have our speech seasoned with salt. How often should we do it? Occasionally? No, he says we should have our speech always gracious and always seasoned with salt. It's a distinguishing characteristic of being a Christian. Speech is powerful. Your comparison with salt here is interesting. It's season our speech with salt. I've thought a lot about this, and the best I can reason is that salt is a seasoning that makes everything better, right? Garlic doesn't make everything better, right? But salt makes everything better. Since I've come to Georgia, y'all have told me some funky things that you do with salt. You put salt on your watermelon, right? I tried it. It made it better, okay? You were right. You put peanuts in your Coke, right? I don't even know. I don't even want to go there. I don't even understand that, but I guess it has something to do with what? With the salt. You put salt on anything, it makes it better. We found out, we made a matter of prayer that the Lord would bring us a Mexican restaurant near our house. And he did. And we started going there. Food is so fresh. The ingredients are cooked perfectly. I mean, but there's no flavor to any of it. Now, it's hard to ruin cheese dip. But they ruined the cheese dip at this place. And nothing has any flavor. Nothing has any salt in it. Right? That's strange for a Mexican restaurant. Salt makes everything better. It brings out the natural goodness of anything you put it on, watermelon, chicken, I mean, vegetables, you put a little salt on it, it brings out the natural goodness. Here's the image here. Why are they to be gracious and seasoned with salt? So that they can know how to answer anyone, right? Because a godly speech, godly words, these words of life can bring up the natural need in any situation. Right? If you run across someone who's critical all the time, well, God is the one who gave us all a sense of justice, right? You let your speech be seasoned with salt, right? Take it back to the Lord. Someone is sorrowful. We have a God of compassion, right? Somebody could be sorrowful and you could just be sad along with them. Or you can come and your speech could say, hey, I know you're hurting right now. Let me tell you about somebody else who hurt. God is not unfamiliar with this. Salt brings it to the surface. It brings out those opportunities. You find someone who's been betrayed, who's been hurt and victimized. You're able to say, hey, listen, man, I know this hurts, but let me tell you about a God who never changes and who never fails. A God who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. That's what someone who's hurting needs. You could just say, oh, shucks, sorry, it's a tough break for you. Or you can let your speech be seasoned with salt. Any situation, the person who is questioning their faith is looking for order. We have a God of order in the universe. The one who is lost needs to be saved. The one who is feeling worthless needs to be looked at and said, listen, God loves you with an everlasting love. No, I don't deserve that. No, neither do I. But he does. He loves you. In any situation, how is it we practice this wisdom? How is it that we come to the table and be gracious and season with salt? We do it by speaking the truth of God into that situation. Now, you can squander your credibility in an instant with a loose tongue, right? It itself is set on fire by hell, the Bible says. Or you can use your tongue to season things with salt. Christian speech must always stand apart from the voices around us. How often should it stand apart? How often should you enter the conference room or the staff room or the lunch table and what you say must be different from what everyone else is saying? How often? Always. Season your situation with salt and watch the Lord raise these opportunities that you can give an answer because you have been gracious in your speech. And now you have a chance to spread God's truth and to tell people his story. It must always stand apart. We must bring a life, a truth, and a hope that is sourced nowhere else outside of Christ. And we must do it always. So what are our marching orders? What is Paul telling us to do? What is God leaving us here? We're to pray constantly with devotion. We're to act wisely with wisdom, and we are to speak fruitfully that people's lives might be changed and helped. We can't do this apart from a living relationship with Christ. And so this morning, you can thank God this morning if you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ and you say, God, I praise you because these things are real in my life. This is where you brought me to, God. As I read this today, I thank you. You've brought these things into my life. Or you can look at this and say, you know what? I've got a long way to go. And maybe it's because I've just grown my relationship with Christ. It's not alive. It's not active. There's really not much to it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. It's just not there, Matthew. I'm not acting with wisdom. My speech does not season anything with salt. I'm not praying. I don't pray. You see, I've grown distant from him. My relationship with him has grown sleepy. Or maybe you said this morning, hey, Matthew, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't have any of these things in my life because I have no foundation of a life with Jesus. The apostle says, as you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. You're not walking in him because you never received him. And so this morning, whatever your condition is, whatever your situation, I offer you a chance to do business with God, to spend some time in prayer in just a moment during our response time. You can pray right there in your seat if you'd like to. You're welcome, if you need to make your way down front and spend some time in private prayer at the altar. It is a truth that sometimes the best way to move toward God is to move up to the front, to bend your knee and to pray before him. I'll pray with you if you need prayer. Maybe today you come and say, hey, I don't want to be this way anymore. I want to start a relationship with Jesus, right? He is powerful. He is mighty to save. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for these moments that we can break open your word. Thank you for this loving letter from the Apostle Paul and really, God, this loving message to our heart from your very own Holy Spirit. This is not just ancient words for faraway people, God. From the moment they were penned, the moment your Spirit gave them to this writer, Lord, they were meant for us here today. They were meant for someone here today that you know their name. And so, God, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to make a change in their relationship with you, that you would give them the courage to do it. That you would act in their heart, Lord, and even bring darkness if that's what it takes, God, because it's worth it to be alive in Christ. Thank you for Jesus this morning, Lord. Thank you for the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. And, Lord, I pray that it would not be fruitless in the life of this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as you do, you're invited to respond.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Oh, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God.
Thank you, Trey, for leading us today. If you will have a seat for just a moment, and let me mention a few things before we dismiss today. Don't forget our Pray For Me service coming up a week from today, 6 p.m. We'll be in this room. We'll have the air conditioner going. We'll be ready for you, and it's a simple service. I promise you it'll mean a lot to you. It's not just for students. It's for all of us, and so I invite you to, if you haven't already, come get a card or let us know in some other way that you'll participate. And don't forget about that. Also, our ice cream social is coming up a week from today. We're going to have all kinds of ice cream in there, homemade ice cream. Bring some. Make some ice cream. Bring some. You can pick some up at the store if you want to and come be a part of that. Don't forget. Also, our offering stations are set up on the way out or on the way in, I guess, and you can make your offering that way. We're doing this for safety reasons, not for combat reasons, like I said last week, but just for safety reasons. And so be faithful. We've got some other ways to give here online and through text. And so we've tried to make that as accessible as we are able to as God carries on his work here, okay? Hey, one word I want to give to you this morning. I was at Parker Matthews' father's visitation last night. And as I talked to Christy, his wife, she said, so many ladies in the church have reached out to her. I guess through social media, I didn't ask, but she said, I'm just amazed how many people in your church who don't even really know me reached out about my father-in-law's death. He was 54 years old and passed away from complications of the virus, and so it was sudden and unexpected. And then I talked to Parker later separately. He said, so many people from your church have texted me or sent me emails or Facebook messages. He said, it has meant so much. He said, I'm so sorry I haven't been able to respond to each one. I said, well, no one expects that. But I wanted you to know that act has meant so much. And it just affirmed to me. I couldn't be more proud of you. Right at that funeral, I just wanted to brag on Poplar Springs and sit, tell what a great church it was. But it probably wasn't the appropriate time for that. And so I was thrilled and proud and just another reminder of the heart of this church and how you're seasoning your life, your words with salt. And so thank you guys for doing that, okay? Well, hey, listen, as we leave today, I want you to go from here remembering that God loves you and that he does not bring you here to make no difference, okay? And so let your life be one as he's described today. Again, it won't only be for others. It'll be for you too, okay? Let me pray for us. We'll dismiss. Lord, thank you today for this good time with these wonderful people whose hearts you have claimed as your own and who you have united here in an inseparable bond by the blood of your cross. We pray and surrender and submit our lives to your mission and your priorities. And I pray that in our prayer, in our wisdom, in our actions, and in our speech, God, this week, that we would seize every opportunity to show you we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope you have a great week.